No? Okay, gang, this is, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I gave some intro to that book, and then as we were doing an intro on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this church, man, went through some really, really difficult times in their faith to accept Christ. They paid a great price for it. The people of Thessalonica wasn't happy about it. So I started studying the church, and we just seen all the difficulty the church through the years has gone through. And one of the reasons why is we're going against culture. Go against culture, you're going to pay a price, you know. And or you can be a marshmallow. I think sometimes if you find out that basically if you don't feel the enemy like breathing on your neck, maybe it's because you're hand in hand and you're side with beside him, you know. You're on his team. You should feel this friction. We always should. And so what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to jump off of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to preach to you a message that God laid this message on my heart several weeks ago, but right in the middle of Thessalonians when we found out this family got free from the accusations, from the burden, or the word the Bible uses is the word reproach. That's a word in the Bible. This word means to scorn. This word means to taunt. This word means to bring shame, disgrace, insults, humiliation. This is what the enemy does. Now listen, there's a lot of spiritual blessings being saved, and the concepts of blessings in the Bible, it's really, you just got to get this out of your head. It's not an offer of cotton candy. It's not cotton candy happiness, and this is probably a bad example because I've never liked cotton candy. One of the reasons why is it's not that it's sweet. I like sweet things, but you put it in your mouth and it's gone. Like, I want some substance here, man. It's like disappears, man, right? So cotton candy is plenty sweet, but here's the issue with cotton candy. It never lasts. Never lasts. You put it in your mouth, it's gone, right? It's very short-lived. See, the kingdoms of this world offer cotton candy. It's sweet. We all like sin. Why do we do it? There's some pleasure in it. There sure is. We can't deny that. It just don't last long. But the blessings that come from the Bible and walking with Jesus Christ, basically it has to do with resources deposited on the inside that can override circumstances on the outside. The blessings of the Bible has to do with resources deposited on the inside, right, that can override circumstances on the outside. And this is the testimony we heard last week, is that we've seen spiritual blessing. But let me tell you what, the first thing, if you're taking notes today, the first thing you might want to write down is this. The enemy desires to bring reproach upon you. We just seen it in a massive, blown up, magnified case with this family. 1 Peter 5:8, we quote it all the time, right? Where it just says, hey man, your adversary, right, is the devil. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Basically, being he's our adversary, it basically means this. Hey, church, listen. You have an opponent. He's after you. Anything he can do. He'll do anything he can do from seeking God's kingdom first. And he desires to bring reproach upon our lives. Revelation chapter 12, it calls him this. The devil, the accuser of the brethren. He accuses God's people all the time. Read the book of Job. Even though God kind of initiated that thing, the enemy comes right out and starts hammering on Job. So the enemy desires to bring you to shame. The enemy desires to taunt you, to disgrace you. He wants to insult you because when you claim that you're God's child, right? You know how it is as a dad, you know, and that's why the enemy's very famous in the Bible for going after a wife or going after children, because a lot of guys can stand, and as soon as you start messing with their families, they'll go, okay, you can have your way. The accuser of the brethren. Now listen, the good news is in Revelation 12, you know what that context is? The context says this, and the accuser of the brethren is cast down. I like that. You know what he wants to do? He wants to cast you down. And so you see at the end what's going to happen. God's just like, okay, this accuser of the brethren, this opponent is not even worthy, and he is cast down. So that's the end. But we got a problem here on planet Earth. The question is, what are we going to do with it? While he's bringing reproach upon us, how are we going to handle it? And I'll tell you, this is when most people begin to melt. Ephesians 6, if you read that whole chapter in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 is the chapter in the Bible that just says we're under spiritual warfare, right? We do not wrestle flesh and blood. Everybody wants to make problems like human issues all the time, and it's just natural to do that. And yet in behind the scenes, the Bible says we got an opponent. And this is why it's important to put the armor on, and we're going to go through spiritual warfare. Have we not been through spiritual warfare, church? Yes. I mean, we've experienced it. I mean, we've experienced it for years, but here lately, man, no wonder why half the pastors out there are wanting to hang it up, because they're like, man, I don't know if this is worth it. This ain't good. Everybody's lost their congregations, and people have, you know, chosen to do other things. David in the Psalms cries out to the Lord. He says, God, how long is the adversary going to reproach me? Like, he's frustrated. We were 1 month into this thing. Like, really? Come on, God. We want freedom. I mean, the enemy's bringing reproach, because it didn't just happen to the Schmitz when we decided that, man, they're innocent. Nothing has stuck to them. So, hey, Jordan, do you have those pictures available or no? Are they close by? Yeah, a lot of the people never seen these pictures. If you can throw a couple of these pictures up. We showed up on a Sunday morning and somebody spray painted our building, and thanks for blurring out the F word there by the door. And that thing was that big. You got the other ones up there too, Jordan? Yeah, God's not here. I came here early on Sunday morning. It was like 6:30. I walked up and I'm like, you know, only Jesus. And I get on my truck. I'm ready to come, and I go, oh, holy night. Our building's been spray painted, and thank God for Spectrum Painting. Bob came in early, before anybody really seen it, and sprayed those buildings. You know what that was? That was just reproach. That was just scorn. That was just shame. That's what the enemy was trying to do to us. And so most people never seen that, and I'm thankful that we sprayed that thing over. But how long, God? You know, me and Bo decides to go out of town. We're over in Galesburg at Starbucks, and a lady that we didn't even know walks right up to the table and goes, ain't you? And I'm like, that's me. You know, and man, she just said, I can't believe you guys. I can't believe you would allow this in your church. And I'm just like, and then Bo stood up and kung-fued her. I couldn't believe it. But it was just like everywhere. It's just like it never let up. You know, social media got real ugly there for a while. And all that was, you guys know what it is. We got an enemy, and he's a roaring lion. Now, his goal is to devour, but before the teeth hit you, before the teeth sink into you, what he's going to do is with his mouth, he's going to bring reproach upon you. And if he can get you to falter, he's going to pounce. You're going to get it. So that's what he does. He roars loud, and most people are absolutely terrified. Even in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, it says there was a bunch of enemies that got together. They were sent just to reproach the living God. Isaiah chapter 37. Read that whole chapter sometime. It's just how the enemies were sent to reproach the living God. So the good news is, I mean, we don't have to be terrified by this, because we know greater is he that is in us, right? And by the way, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to turn to Scripture. I know I'm rattling off a bunch of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, man, this great and effectual door is open to us. You know what the next thing he says is? Like, you're like, hey, we're excited. There's a lot of open doors. God's opened doors to do ministry here and to proclaim the Bible. So he says, guys, there's great and effectual doors opened up unto us. And there are many adversaries. You don't get a great door without having a great adversary show up. So just to let you know that, church, is some people say, you know, some churches would say, we have no issues, we have no trouble in our life. Then you're obviously not doing anything worthy for the kingdom. Because great open doors bring out the adversary. That's when the opponent shows up. You know, we play football games sometimes, and as you play football games, some teams are so bad, like we're the first and second quarter, we're like, hey, pull out the starters. Then we pull in the second string. By the time it's over, like, we put in the third string. And by the time we're killing some of these people so bad, we're out in the stands calling for anybody over the age of 60, if you're willing to put on shoulder pads just for a few plays, because it looks like we're destroying these people. It looks like we're being so terrible to them, you know. But I got news for you. If you're going to do something great, you're going to feel the friction. So the first thing you need to write down is just that. The enemy desires to bring reproach upon you. Guys, nobody likes it. Nobody likes it. And most people will avoid it. if the people at work are going to think I'm a psycho, then I will not stand for Jesus. Now, we don't say it like that, but inside, that's exactly what we're doing. Like, you got a group of friends, and you're like, no, I'm not saying anything because I know what they'll think of me. It's not safe in this atmosphere. I got to be wise around here. Wise? Or judge it and see if you're chicken. You know, you got to determine that, you know, because I do believe sometimes you have to be wise. Paul was different in his approach to people just because of who they were and where he was at, for sure. But guys, the enemy wants to bring shame upon your life and disgrace and insult. That's what he does. So let me do this. Today, as I studied reproach in the Bible, there's two kinds of reproach that we're going to find in Scripture. And I want to give them to you because they're both super important, and you need to determine sometimes what your reproach is. And I would venture to say this. You know, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Like, it was a woe. Jesus gave a warning. If people speak well of you, you're just a great person. You're one of the best. You know, they say these things about you all the time. Now listen, when I'm at work, that's right, I'm going to do the best job I can be, and I hope they'll like me there, whatever job I'm going to do. But what I believe, when that enters the scene, all of a sudden, yeah, you're going to have a few problems in your life. Most people be like, man, I don't want any problems. I get it, but you signed up for it, man, and you became a Christian. Let me give you the first type of reproach in the Bible. Are you ready for it? The first reproach you find in the Bible is reproach that is your fault or that's my fault. It's our fault. So we're Christians, and some of the approach we get, you can say it like this: we deserve it? Yeah, sometimes it's absolutely true. Did you realize in the Old Testament, you know what happened in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, like 1 Kings chapter 11 is a good one, where the nation of Israel disobeyed God. They did not want to live what the Bible said. So since they didn't want to live what the Bible said, God stirred up, the Lord stirred up an adversary against them. And he came and brought reproach upon them. And God said this: if you don't want to do the right thing, then you're going to cause reproach to the nation of Israel, and I'm sending an adversary at you. So the first type of reproach we find is your fault or it's my fault. So here's what I want to do. As I studied every time the word reproach appears in the Bible, I want to give you some very quick, some things in the Bible that we can actually bring reproach on. It's our fault. And so the first one, and if you're quick in your Bible, you can turn there with me, is over in Genesis chapter 34. You know, God made something clear with his nation, the nation of Israel: you marry within your nation. That does not apply today. That just applied when God was all about nations. God, the nation of Israel is on the back burner now. So here, though, it was like, you don't marry other people that have other gods. You stay. So for you and me today, Christians, we're supposed to what? Marry believers. The Bible says there's no room to even date somebody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So in Genesis 34, if you look at verse 14, the enemy comes in and says, hey, we want our daughters to marry your sons. And in Genesis 34, 14, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sisters to one that is uncircumcised. Or they wanted to marry, yeah, one of the nation of Israel's girls. For that were a reproach unto us. They even knew it. That if we would allow our sister, part of the nation of Israel, you know, and we are a circumcised people set apart for God, and we would just give her to another nation, that would be a reproach to us. That would be a shame, because God said he wasn't for it, and he didn't like it, right? So, folks, so practically, we can say, be careful who you date. Be careful who you have a relationship with. But we could also make this a little bit more spiritual and say, hey, be careful, Christian. One, we should not marry lost people. Teach it. Preach it. Your children should know that. The number one thing they should do is walk with Jesus. They should be attracted to Jesus. And anything outside of his plan, they should not want it. We should teach this for sure. But also, what about this, Christian? What about marrying the world? What about that? Sometimes we give our time and our energy. James chapter 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. If your partner's in this life, if you're a Christian and the people you talk to and get counsel from are lost, I got news for you. You're bringing reproach to the name of Christ. You should not, David in the Psalms makes it clear, you don't get your counsel from ungodly people. You get it from the godly, but you know how it is. We don't always like what godliness says because it goes contrary to us. Marrying the lost, you know, in Revelation, Jesus brings up a church called the Church of Laodicea, and he goes, a big problem with Laodicean Christians, that's us. If you're Laodicean, raise your hand. That's us. We live in this time age. Everybody raise your hand. Yep, guilty. And those of you not raising your hand, you're lying, you know. You're Laodicean. It's all about you. It's the rights of the people. Here's what I want. Here's what's best for me. You know, then we judge everything upon that. And it says in Revelation 3:16, he says, you know what? The problem with this is you've lost your fire. You're lukewarm. It just means you're half in the world and half like in the church. And he says, man, we can't do that. So it's your fault. You're bringing a reproach upon the name of Christ. Now, some people would say this, I don't feel reproach. I don't feel the shame at all. No, we do. We do. You've compromised yourself to the point where you live in a lukewarm environment and do no damage for the kingdom. 1 John clearly comes out and just literally says that, hey, love not the world. Don't love it. You love it too much. You've got a love relationship. So be careful of this. You know, there's a story in history of Douglas MacArthur, right? He had a meeting one time with this foe. It was a Japanese general. And he goes to this meeting, and they're like, oh, they're going to go up, and he's going to be friends, right? The meeting was set up for this Japanese general to officially surrender. That's what was supposed to happen. The Japanese general walked into the room, and he stuck out his hand to MacArthur. And MacArthur said, I cannot shake your hand unless you first remove that sword. We can't be friends as long as you still have that sword there. I like that little story because you know what Christians do? You know, we befriend the world or the enemy. And guys, listen, they want to kill you. That's what the devil wants to do. He's a roaring lion, but he wants to devour you. And I know we get our kids stuffed lions. We go to the zoo and see them in cages, and they're beautiful. And that big roar, we're like, yes, ain't they awesome? If they had opened that cage up, it would be your child that would get eaten first. You know why? Because you'd be two blocks in front of him, running away. They would grab the weak. That's what they do. They're not friendly. They're not friendly. Even those guys that get nuts. You ever see those crazy people? There's a reality TV show about people that get animals. And you know what happens? A guy like gets infatuated with tigers. So he lives out on 25 acres, and so he gets some tigers. He gets a cougar. He gets a panther. He tells all of his friends about it. You know how that story always ends? Yeah, dude dead. You know, one guy got bears. One guy seen one guy liked a Komodo dragon, so he put him in his apartment. And you know what happened? That's right. The guy got bit, and before it was over, got infected. And the person underneath just said, man, something stinks up in here. I don't know what it is. They go inside. They got like this massive Komodo dragon living in an apartment. How did that work for you? And MacArthur walks right in and goes, hey, this was supposed to be a meeting of surrender. You don't come to that meeting with a sword. And I'm here to tell you, some of you, we shake hands with the enemy, and he's pretending to surrender. He's got a weapon, and that weapon comes for my head. It comes for your head. So one way it can be your fault is if you just simply disobey God by maybe marrying lost people, dating lost people very practically. But practically, we can also say marrying the world. And the Bible uses those terms because it's a relationship. Are you too friendly with the world? If so, you're bringing a reproach to the name of Christ. There should be a distinct difference. Guys, you know, I know this because, like, on a construction site, I was amazed at the amount of people that just said, they called me preacher, and they're like, preacher, we never hear you cuss. Well, I didn't have to sit around and just say, man, I can't cuss today. I got to be careful not to cuss. That's not just the top mark of a Christian, but there were some filthy things. I was like, I don't need to be saying those things. But here's what is amazing to me. I'm not telling you that I'm a clean guy and I never cuss. Because what Christians do, we just cuss under our breath, right? And so what this guy did, though, is he noticed. He's noticing. And literally, we've been around the truck before. I'm like, preacher, seriously, cuss for us. And they'd say, the F word, seriously. I'm like, I'm not going to say it. Because you know what? As soon as that would have came out of my mouth, you know what it would have been? They'd be like, man, we knew you were normal. We knew you were one of us. I would have brought a reproach to the name of Christ. Christians, the standards are different. Let me give you another one. Take your Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Man, Israel has been wandering and wandering and wandering. And in Joshua chapter 5, we hit a spot in verse 9 where it says this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, I don't have time to read the story. Basically, as Israel was wandering for 40 years, they had babies. Like, people were still getting pregnant and having children. And so, but what happened is, since they were wandering, the enemy had them so consumed with wandering that they never circumcised their kids. And that was the mark of a boy for the nation of Israel. He was supposed to be circumcised, a picture later of God cutting the flesh away from our heart, right? So anyways, I'm telling you the story just because finally Joshua, they're getting ready to get busy here, and the Lord comes down and says, Joshua, here's what you need to do. There's a lot of people that haven't been circumcised. It's time to get this thing right. So they got out of Egypt, but they ended in this spot where they were just wandering. They still weren't going to the promised land. They were wandering, kind of in their disobedience. Nobody circumcised. And if you look at Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9, the Lord said unto Joshua, after he started circumcising the people, it says this, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. What a beautiful day. The beautiful day, but the bottom line is this. You know how it was their fault? They weren't simply obeying the very first covenant like you're supposed to do to a child after he's born. They lost it, right? So you know another way you can bring reproach to the name of Christ? By being a wanderer. Just wandering, no purpose. When a personal relationship with the Lord back then was, you take that baby at 8 days old and you get him circumcised. They quit doing those things. The things that stood out for the personal relationship was not a top priority anymore. You know what this was like? It was like the world owning you and owning me. We're captive. We're just wandering. We're out of Egypt. Isn't that weird? Some people are captive under Egypt. Some people are like free, but in your freedom you wander. You're not accomplishing anything. You're not really getting anywhere. You're running on the treadmill, right? You're going nowhere. Just putting miles in, but heading to no destination. And here, I like this because it was the circumcision that's the personal relationship. And so just to let you know those little personal things, there was a time when things used to bother us as believers and make sure in our wandering, we wander away from him. We're like, we lose conviction. And when we do, you know what that brings? It's reproach. Look at those people. They're out of Egypt. Yeah, they claim to be Christians, but they have no point, no purpose. They're just wandering. And the things that make up your personal relationship with the Lord, they're not top priority. Or anyways, parents, but you ready, parents? Let's all take this because this is painful. When you don't make that circumcision the first priority to your children, that you put marks on them, that you are marked, you are going to be different. God wants to use your life. He's going to be first in our home. They removed all those things because they were consumed with just survival, just wandering around. Parents, circumcise your kiddos. I'm not talking about physically. That should be your number one priority. But they were wandering. But I like it when he said, that's it. God spoke. We're done wandering. We're going to fight some battles. Guys, pull your kids and we're going to circumcise them. Can you imagine some of them? Because they're not 8 days old. Dad, I'm 25. Yeah, son, I would recommend you lay on the table. Strap him down. This has got to be done. And they did it. It was that day the reproach of Egypt rolled away. It rolled away. Let it roll away. Let me give you another practical thing that can be our fault. 1 Samuel 17. Everybody head to 1 Samuel 17. There's six of these, by the way. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Oh. It don't work when you're in Kings. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. David comes down and there's this big giant, Goliath. He's calling out to Israel, telling them that they're nothing. You bring your best guy out here, and he's just taunting these guys. And the Bible says he's bringing a reproach on them. He's shaming them. He's shaming them, man. That's what he's doing. He's hissing at them. That's what he's doing. It's the 2 Samuel. Remember we read this a few weeks ago? And David's men go, and the enemy grabs David's men and cuts their beards off. And then he slices the back of their pants so it flopped open. So basically their butts were hanging out. So now their beards are like half jacked up and looking nasty. And then their butts are hanging out. And they're like, hey, David, we got a problem. Our butts are showing and our beards are all jacked up. And you know what David said? Here's what you do. You stay where you're at and you stay in hiding until that beard grows back. You know why? It was a reproach. The enemy shamed them. He put shame upon them. And David said, you stand. Now, David and them went and whipped some tail and said this, you're our adversary now. You don't do that to God's people. There's another story in 1 Kings where they said, you know what, now you're a byword. Now the enemy's going to just hiss at you. Yeah, that's right, a reproach. The enemy has brought reproach upon you. There's disgrace and humiliation upon you. You're supposed to be God's man, and now you're looking like a sissy, you know, with your butt hanging out, you know. That's what he's doing to you, and they're making fun of you. Well, here in 1 Samuel 17, it says that Goliath was coming out and barking at Israel, and barking and barking and barking, and everybody was terrified. David goes to see his brothers, and look at 1 Samuel 17:26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They're like, he's a giant. Who is this giant? He's uncircumcised. He's against God's people. And hey, what'll happen to the guy that lobs this dude's head off? I mean, this is David talking. So guys, it's a reproach to us when we allow the enemy to speak to us. When we allow the enemy's voice to be louder than God's. When he's bringing reproach upon us and speaking shameful things, he's constantly taunting you and me. And you know what he wants to do? You should live in fear, is what he says. And that's exactly the story here. Allowing giants to speak, their mouths need shut. Notice they are giants. By the way, guys, our culture right now talks a lot about sexuality and weirdness and like this whole transgender thing. At the end of the day, the media has played this thing out like, boy, there's a giant facing us. There's not very many people out there that are transgendering, changing their gender. There are people out there. But like, isn't it funny how they blow it up like, man, we got a giant on our hands, don't we? Not really. It's a chihuahua. But people are afraid of chihuahuas, ain't they? Ain't that funny how that works? It's like being afraid of mice. People are terrified of mice. Really? These little creatures, you know, I mean, well, he could bite your finger, I guess, if you want to grab him and squeeze him. But you can stomp on him, right? He's just a little guy. And that's kind of how I feel. The enemy, you know what he does? He roars. But deep down, what the Bible does for you and me is, it's the Wizard of Oz. You rip back the curtain. There's a midget behind there. There's this little guy going, woo, woo, woo. And it's so funny, like, when that pulls up, it makes you giggle watching the Wizard of Oz. You're like, that's our enemy. You know, but yet we've given him such a big voice. And finally, Dorothy was just like, you knock it off, you little man. Whap, you know. And the story begins to change. So just to let you know, the giant wants to speak and bring reproach upon God's people. That's what they do. As soon as this thing went down, social media went crazy. I'm like, because people like to run their yapper, man. That's what, like, they like to get involved in things and give their opinion. The funny part about it is like, most people's opinions don't even matter. But you get that in your head and it messes you up, don't you? Hey, there's a great story about Yogi Berra. We had a 8x10 black and white of this famous baseball player, the great catcher for the New York Yankees. Me and my brother did. And traded it for drugs. My gosh, man, I could have bought a truck with that today. But he used to talk a lot of noise. And listen what he said. When I played baseball, I was a catcher. He says, one of the jobs of the catcher is you distract the batter. That's what you do. If you can distract the batter, make fun, talk about their mother, do whatever you can, tell them they hit like a little girl. You say all those little things if you can. And so Yogi Berra is behind the plate, and famous Hank Aaron came up to bat. And Yogi Berra said, okay, here's what he did. He said, all right, Hank's getting ready to bat. He starts to start talking. Hank wouldn't say anything to him. Yogi continued and said this, Hank, you've got the writing on the bat in the wrong place. Yeah, the words should be facing you, not away from you. Yogi wanted to get Hank to look down at the bat, you know, and just get him distracted. He kept going, you better check it. I'm telling you, the writing's in the wrong spot. Hank didn't budge. He didn't say a word. The next pitch, Hank hit over the center field fence. Hank rounded the bases, and when he stepped on home plate, he went over to Yogi Bear and he said, hey, I didn't come here to read. And this is how we need to be, because the enemy wants to distract us from God's purpose. And he'll taunt us and stand there like a giant. And just like with David and them, David's like, somebody's got to cut this guy's head off. He's a reproach. He is bringing shame upon God's people. And you know, anything and anybody that brings shame upon God and his people, you and me should be a people that's willing to pull out a sword and say, this is not going to fare well for you, right? This is when it's your fault. Let me give you another one. Another one is in 1 Timothy 5:14. I'm going to pick on ladies here a little bit. This context in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is about really young widows. And it just says, man, there could be a problem here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, he basically tells young widows, you know, it talks about older widows and how we need to take care of them. Unless they have family, the family should be, if it's a godly widow, it says. And but it says here in verse like 14, we'll look at verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. The church is not responsible for young widows. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they'll marry. I mean, they're young enough that they want to be married. They'll probably get married, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. A lot of times they'll, basically in desperation, sometimes they'll choose and make bad decisions. With all, they learn to be idle. Verse 30, idle. What's idle? Somebody that's idle has a lack of purpose or a real lack of work. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So it really talks about a young woman who is a widow. And it says, boy, be careful with this, because she's definitely weak. She's in a weak spot. And says in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Watch this. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Because the adversary, guys, here's why we got to know if it's your fault. He's looking. He's looking. And if you give him any occasion to reproach you and God's people, he's going to do it. He's looking to bring reproach upon the church. And it's funny here in 1 Timothy 5, because he targets ladies, and I know it's a young widow woman it addresses, but women. And basically, and I'm just going to tell you, ladies, be careful of this. If you even go over into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, ladies, you got to watch it. The things that come out of your mouth, they're affecting people, and people are listening. I'm not saying guys don't gossip, because I do. But I'm just saying the Bible specifically will sometimes go after ladies and say, matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, there's a spot where Paul even just says, hey, be really, really careful here. Be careful what you listen to, and then be careful what you say. So ladies, I guess be careful not getting caught up into trash talk. And some of you ladies don't talk trash, but you like reading everybody else's trash. It's sad. And I would say, if you ever looked at the stats about social media and Facebook, let me tell you what a lot of that is. The stats are much higher for ladies than guys. Check it out. It's true. And you get involved in it and get after it. And, you know, the drama. And so don't create it, for sure. But don't even enjoy wallowing in other people's mess like this. So ladies, getting caught up in the trash, just note this down. You sometimes just give a spot for the enemy to speak reproachfully. I love it when somebody talks about trash and, did you hear? Did you see? I love when there's a group of godly ladies and I'm like, no, I didn't know that. It's all over Facebook. I'm glad I never seen it. Who knows what's true and not true, right? You know, and I'm not saying Facebook's wrong, but it's wrong. You know, a lot of times it's just bad. So ladies, be careful. What comes out of your mouth and you being a lack of God's purpose in your life will lead you as wanderers and house to house and going to people. And you know, you know, and everybody's sitting around like, my gosh, would somebody just say, shut up. Don't do that. The enemy is taking over this, man, and it's bringing a reproach to God's people. Don't do that. The next thing, I'm not going to have you turn there. We just went through the book of Nehemiah not too long ago. You got Ezra and Nehemiah, but you know in Nehemiah, they had the walls around the city. The enemy came in and pecked their walls down and then eventually crushed all of them. So now the enemy comes in and is just living with them. So they had walls up, right? Walls for protection. We are a bona fide people, a bona fide city. The enemy came down and tore down the walls. And you know what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 3? It says, man, it's a reproach to us. The enemy's come down and kicked our walls. Guys, the enemy, God says the enemy is stronger than you, but not stronger than the one that lives inside of you. So when you let him and purposely come, it's kind of like, you know, the insurance company. You're going to tell the insurance company, like, yeah, my car was stolen. Like, it was totally stolen. They're like, yes, sir. But you went inside the gas station and you left it running and unlocked. Yeah, but it was cold. Yeah, but we have locks on vehicles for a reason. And you're not doing your part. Somebody can just get, and what it is and you sit there and you kind of feel yourself ashamed. I'm going to tell a shameful story on myself. Are you ready for a shameful story about me? I got hundreds of them. The first time I got a bank card, that's back when ATMs were, you know, first big. I didn't know what to do. Like, I got a piece of plastic. I'm like, what? This is unlimited money? What? So I got to a spot where I forgot my PIN number because I never used it. So I had to go to the bank and get my PIN number. And then, they're like spanking me. And I'm like, okay, and I took my lickings, So as soon as I got out to the car, I went and got a permanent marker, man. I wrote my PIN number on my card. I'm like, I'll never forget this again. Well, anyways, this is ridiculous. I put my card in the machine, and I like, beep, beep, beep. And it said, incorrect PIN. So I ejected the card, and I'm like, oh, that was the incorrect PIN. I put it back in, and the machine went, whoosh. We have taken your card, sir. I'm like, what? So the next day, the bank was opened up, and I went in the bank, and I was torqued. I went to the counter. I said, man, you guys took my card. This lady, man, she cut my card in pieces, and she pieced it together on the counter, and then she goes, sir, you wrote your PIN on here. And I fought this lady, man. I said, you want to arm wrestle right now? I don't normally punch women, but I'll do it in front of everybody. Like, you know why I was doing that and acting that way? I was ashamed, like it was reproach, but it was my fault. Like, I know that was stupid. When I did it, I was like, yeah, nobody's going to get my card, Yeah, I just made all this stuff up, but anyways, if you're the blame for the reproach, you can fix that type of stuff. Don't let the enemy just come in and tear you. No, don't let the, you ever have a kid in your neighborhood just open the door? They're friends with your kid, and they open the door, and you say, whoa. You do not come into this house. I do it in my office. We've had kids in like, hey, you don't open this door. You can knock and wait for a response, but you can't just open this door like that. And, we're just teaching respect, right? So we got to be very careful. Sometimes we just let the enemy come in. We just let him in our living room, and you say, hey, would you like a Diet Coke? He shouldn't belong there, right? It's like John Travolta, man. Don't let him sit on your couch smoking a cigarette, because you know what he's going to say? The enemy's going to say, I'm the man that's going to tell you what to do. It don't work that way. So, Christian, make sure that we don't allow that. The last one is, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, just back up a few chapters. Man, I'm hurting on time. Hurting! 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, it says this. Speaking of somebody in the ministry, it says, hey, moreover, talking to a pastor, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Do you see this? If you don't have a good report, meaning this, guys, now this is a broad category. I don't want to be a legalist here, but the bottom line is if you have a bad testimony out there, the enemy is bringing reproach on Christians and on the church. You can't live bad and expect to, promote good? It don't happen that way. So the enemy wants to reproach us. These are just some areas where, we're bringing the reproach. You're inviting it in. And these are things that can be corrected. So guess what we can do about this? You know, some people are like, man, I really need to pray because the, and by the way, reproach was brought upon this family. And we couldn't figure out why them. Why? Nothing added up. Anything they tried to bring out would immediately get gone. Nope. They were like Teflon. And it ran right off them. You're like, man, nothing's sticking here. And everybody was saying this. Everybody involved in it, inspectors, you know, attorney judges, even like, well, I guess we'll do a continuance for 2 months. Why? Because we're digging. We're trying to find stuff. And nothing. And praise the Lord for that, right, church? Because if this approach was getting brought up and it was because of something that was his fault, we would be dealing with a whole nother ballgame today. But we're not dealing with that ballgame, right? He didn't bring that reproach on. In this situation, this case, nobody has said Mike's a perfect man. Nobody is a perfect. But in this case, everything they lobbed was like, not his fault. He didn't do that. It'd be different, though, if they were saying, well, he did this, he had this. And Mike was like, yeah, I guess I did. Probably shouldn't have probably done that. That looked bad, didn't it? None of that stuck. And I'm so thankful as a pastor, I can stand up with a smile on my face this morning instead of crying my eyes out, being like, man, we're in trouble, man, ain't we? But hey, the enemy brought reproach, and the good news is Mike could do nothing really to remove it. That's why we've been in waiting and we've been in limbo. By the way, you know the second area of reproach that you find in the Bible is a reproach that is not your fault. It's nothing you've done. Nothing you've done. Hey, by the way, let's just give out a shout, man, right now. Let's just shout out and clap and let's praise the Lord and say, God, thank you for deliverance. I'm thankful that Mike Schmidt was not guilty. I'm thankful that it was not his fault. This garbage that kept being lobbed at the enemy was trying to bring shame and taunt and taunt and taunt. It was on our church and they spray our building and social media said all this stuff. And we're sitting back saying, what do we do to deserve this? Like, nothing. The hard part is when you sit back and it's like, yeah, we deserved it. We did this, but you did nothing. So anyways, I just want to praise the Lord for that, that we're on this side of it. Amen. And God delivered. Amen. Let's give it up, Drew. Praise the Lord. Well, I am now halfway through my message, and I got teachers over there. If I finish this message, they might kill me, and it would be my fault. You know, they talk bad about me and say, man, he always goes over late. I'm like, I do not. Yes, you do. So my wife always sets me straight on that sub. Yes, you do. You talk too much. Okay, so reproach. Today we've learned the enemy wants to bring it. He's looking to bring reproach upon you and the church of the living God. He's looking, man. He wants you to get caught with egg on your face, right? He wants you to, you ever done that, you know? It's just like, you know, you're like, huh? I didn't eat that cookie. I worked at a cabinet shop, and when we delivered cabinets, we'd build them, and then when we had to deliver them, the one rule was when you're out in the delivery truck, you can't stop at a gas station and drink. You can't stop at any fast food. You get there and get back. They give you a time. So we'd run that truck hard, man, on the highway. We'd get them delivered and be like, man, we got 10 minutes to spare. McDonald's it is, you know. And we'd always sneak and do that stuff. We go into the office to hand in the signed paperwork and delivery done, and we're standing. And I look right over at Andrew, this guy that I delivered with. And, man, he had ketchup and like the McDonald's. It looked like a maggot in there, the McDonald's onions, you know. A little maggot on his shirt and a big blob of ketchup. And he's standing there. I'm just like, you know, we're going to get fired today, you know. They didn't catch it, didn't say it. We got out of that office. I said, dude, look down at your shirt. He's like, why did you say that? I said, I didn't know. You know, but you're bringing reproach upon the cabinet deliverers, you know. Jeez, what in God? But see, we were to blame. We were totally at fault. The enemy wants to reproach you. Here's the bottom line. Quit giving him reasons to. That's the day's message. So how can we remove the reproach or the scorn? Our scorn needs us to perform God's word, right? When the enemy brings disgrace, it requires you and me to embrace. That's what we need to do. And if you look at all six passages here, so listen, real practical. Don't date lost people. Quit being friends with the world. You can control what you love. Stop wandering in circles. Would you put spiritual priorities on your kids first? Put it first. That's what the Bible says. Some of us today, you know how you can remove reproach? Kill the giant. Slay giants. God says he's put the power inside of you. This giant's bringing reproach on your life. This is what you're known for. This is what your family name is known for. And that's a reproach unto you. You know what you do? Kill that giant. Another way we can stop the enemy's reproach, stop running your mouth. Stop getting on Facebook and posting stuff that's ridiculous. I've seen people in our church. I've seen people do unbiblical things in this church, and I've seen some of you go, heart, I like it. I'm just like, what's a shame? It's just a shame. Instead of saying, hey, sister, hey, brother, what you posted was wrong. There's a gal in our church that I had to do that to here not too long ago, and I just said, man, you post from this particular, you forward and share from this site. It's filthy. It's dirty jokes is what it is. And I know it didn't come out of your mouth, but you just share it because you got a giggle out of it. I just want you to know something. A filthy sexual joke coming from a guy, people are just like, yeah, that's what dudes do. That's how dudes think. You're supposed to be a godly lady. Coming out of a lady's mouth, depends on what culture you lived in. You know, it used to be smoking was cool. Everybody smoked on the streets. Classy people, classy ladies, classy men, they'd smoke on the street. And through time, times have changed. But like, we hit a spot, and I remember, my buddies could smoke all they want, but when there was a girl walking smoking, I was like, I don't know about that, you know. Like, you know, that was weird, whatever. But here's what we need to do. We need to just stop. We need to say, no, you should not post things like that. You should not agree with things like that. You need to make a phone call and say, hey, sister, you're bringing a reproach on the name of the Christ because that post goes contrary to this book. What are you going to do? Is she going to get mad at you? And I would say, would you care? Somebody that's bringing a reproach to the name of Christ? And you want to be angry at me? I guess I'm going to have to take that one. Keep the enemies out. Some of you let the walls come down. Man, put that wall back up in Nehemiah. That was the only way they could get the reproach gone, is to put that wall back up. So let's make sure if this is you, put the walls back up. Find the walls, rebuild. It's time to rebuild. Renew your relationship with Jesus. Then at the very end, having a good testimony, right? A good report. That's it. Action and attitudes, man. Let's just put them up, and let's make sure we line up with the Bible. Because you know what Hebrews 13:13 says? We should go without the camp, and it's our job as believers, we bear the reproach of Christ. Being a Christian is going to bring reproach. We just need to make sure it's not our fault. Do you get it? The message is simple today. The enemy's coming to reproach you. Just make sure it's not something ridiculous you're doing or not doing. Just make sure it's not on you. That's when it don't stick. And that's why we rejoice today. I'm so thankful for what we get to celebrate even here in a few weeks, just to say praise the Lord. Because this would have been a whole other ball game if there would have been blame. So praise the Lord. Jesus, thank you for the Maple City Baptist Church. Thankful for all the good people in this room this morning. Thanks for the message, God, that you've given me, that you've given us, Lord, to make sure that it's not us. Let's bring in reproach from the enemy, because the enemy is trying so hard to make us look bad, to put shame, and he's taunting us continually. God, I pray as believers we can just stand. I'm thankful for the good people in this room. I'm thankful for the good people that have stood through some real rough times. And I'm thankful now, God, that the reproach has rolled off. And so we're thankful. We love you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.